Father God, would you please now speak through my words with your wisdom, and would you touch our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. In 5 days' time, 100 years ago, the guns were finally silenced on one of the bloodiest battles in human history. It was not, of course, the end of the war, but by the end of what we know as the Battle of the Somme, more than 1 million men were wounded and 300,000 were killed. There were, on the first day alone, 57,470 casualties, making it the worst day in the history of the British Army. Since then, another battle has raged, the argument about whether that sort of loss of life was necessary. Field Marshal Douglas Haig has been in turn praised. It is estimated that more people turned out for his funeral than turned out for the funeral of Lady Diana. He has been ignored, damned, and it's only now that that judgment is again being reassessed. But today is not the day to ask whether what was asked of the men at the Somme was right or wrong, wicked idiocy or evil necessity. Today is the day when we remember the astonishing sacrifices that were made by those who served, then in more recent conflicts, and those who serve now. It's the time to remember, and it's the time to say thank you. Millions of men, young and old, heard the call from their country. We remember the Kitchener poster, "Your country needs you." And they signed up. Perhaps the first few thought they were signing up for a quick victory and glory. But as the war dragged on and as news came back from the front of nightmarish trenches, gas attacks and mass casualties, people knew that this was going to be no picnic. I've read a couple of books which are basically the letters of two men who served at the front. The first are the letters of a man called Sidney Baxter. He enlisted in the London Territorial Regiment. He survived, but was seriously injured in the Battle of the Somme, losing his eye and having part of his brain blown out. He was a clerk, and he writes of hearing the call. "It was well into October 1914 before I realised the call to arms was a personal one. The treatment of the Belgians hit me very hard, and but for my home circumstances, I should have donned khaki straight away. My position was just this. My father had died some few months before and left to my care my mother and my sister. Their protection was my solemn charge. There was no doubt about it in my mind. And yet, what was my duty? To fight or to stay and look after our little home? It's a problem that thousands of us young men have had to wrestle with. And for several days, I wrestled with it alone. There was real sacrifice demanded of so many when they heard the call to enlist. Many, like Sidney, will have wrestled with their sense of duty. Some will have struggled with their conscience. And we need to recognize that those who refused to serve on the grounds of conscientious objection also paid a very high price. The second are the letters of a man called Harold Chapin. He was a young playwright, married to Calippo, with a small boy called Valley. He served with the 6th London Field Ambulance. He writes of what it cost him to go to war. In November 1914, he writes to his wife, "Heaps of love to you both and everybody." He was on training at the time. He said, "Explain to my boy that I must be away from him for a while. Wilson and I went to the Abbey, Westminster Abbey, last night, and there was a dear little choir boy, just like Valley, with such a sweet, childish little voice. I nearly howled. God bless you, sweetheart. Keep smiling. He described some of the awful things they had to go through in May of 1915. He writes, I gave a hand with my party of six, and between us we carried down two. You have no idea of the physical fatigue entailed in carrying a 12-stone wounded man 1,000-odd yards across muddy fields. Oh, this cruel mud. Back in the base, we hate it. The poor fellows come in absolutely clayed up, but out here, it is infernal. He goes on, the whole front line just now is one of hell, of mud and weariness, such as I never conceived possible. And heroic medical officers sorting the dead from the living and struggling against chaos. There isn't a regimental medical officer upon this sector who doesn't deserve to live in comfort at the country's expense for the rest of his life. VCs be damned. In July, Harold writes, I can't tell you how I long to sit in a room again, a room with a door that will shut out people. Most of the horrors of war are entertainments, just a shade or a lot, too exciting or painful to appreciate till they are over. But the absolute lack of privacy for hours, days, weeks, months, accumulating and piling one on another is a source of real misery, far exceeding the physical discomforts of sleeping under an overcoat, on a waterproof sheet, on a stone floor, or going without an occasional meal or night's sleep. And on Sunday, 26th of September, 1915, in the Battle of Loos, in which many Suffolks died, Harold went over the trenches to recover casualties. He was shot in the foot, appears to have carried on, and then was shot in the head. Two simple stories out of countless stories of men and women who we remember. Men and women who heard the call of their country and answered that call. And they served in the First World War, in the Second World War, in many subsequent conflicts. And they serve today. We remember those who have heard that call, who are prepared to serve their country in this way, even if it meant they would suffer dreadfully and die. We honour them and we say thank you. But it is not just they who made the sacrifice. There is also the sacrifice that their families made. The sacrifice of wives like Calippo, who gave up her husband, children like Valley, who gave up his father, mothers and sisters who gave up their sons and brothers. And I think today of the families who give up the ones they love into the armed forces. For them it can be hard, particularly when those they love are deployed. They don't have the excitement and the adventure. All they have is the waiting and the praying and the fear. And I do ask those of you who serve to not forget the sacrifice of your families. And to the rest of us, yes, support and honour those who fight for their country, but also recognise their families, particularly those who have given up, sons and daughters, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, and who have lost them. We think of those sacrifices and we say thank you. Paul writes in our reading today, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It is important for us to think about such things. We must never forget it when others make sacrifices on our behalf. We must not take it for granted and assume it's our right. We must not forget to say thank you. When we say thank you, we become bigger people. It means that I have noticed, that I have seen what another person has done. It means that I've been taken out of myself and put myself in their shoes. I recognize that what they have done has cost them. And I begin to realize that what I have is not because of what I deserve, but it is a gift. Saying thank you at any level is so important. It's so important in our relationships, in our marriages, to say thank you to each other. It's important in our workplaces. They can be divided into thank you places and thank not places. Places where you are appreciated or places where you are taken for granted. It affects our whole attitude to life. I came across a great quote from, of all people, Denzel Washington, the actor, who was speaking to church leaders. And he said this: give thanks for blessings every day, every day. Embrace gratitude. Encourage others. It is impossible to be grateful and hateful at the same time. I pray that you put your slippers way under your bed at night, so that when you wake in the morning, you have to start on your knees to find them. And when you're down there, say thank you. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. Until you change it, you're not going anywhere. Please don't take people. Please don't be people who take others for granted, especially when they have made such big sacrifices for us. Please do not be people who, for that matter, take God for granted. I spoke of the fact that Ted Ashton died yesterday. Last week, I took communion with him. And at the end of, after we'd had communion, there was that silence just at the end. And Ted then suddenly prayed out loud. And he prayed simply, thank you. It was a whole list of thank yous. Thank you to God for his family, for his life, for everything that God had given him. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We remember sacrifice today and we say thank you. Every time you walk into this church, you walk in under the symbol of the supreme sacrifice there on our west window. It's the image of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who loved you so much that he left heaven and came to earth to die. It wasn't just that he died for us. It wasn't just that he went through agony and shame for us. It was that he chose to go through the mud of hell for us. He died and he rose from the dead. And he says, if you follow me, if you live for me, and if you die for me, you may face agony and shame, and you will die. But I will be with you. I will come and live in you. I will never leave you. And I will take you through death to life so that you can be with me forever. I am the one who, because of my death, even though you live in a world that is so dark, where there is great good but so much evil, I am the one who can give you hope and give you life. Not just now, but then. And all we need to do is to say thank you. One of the things that surprised me in these two sets of letters was how much God and prayer gets a look in. I genuinely was not looking for it. But maybe when you face living in hell, there is no other place to turn. So Harold writes 4 months before his death to his grandmother. By the way, grandparents, please don't underestimate your significance in passing on the faith, not only to your children, but to your grandchildren. Anyway, Harold writes this. Of course, I have no objection to your teaching Valia prayer. Why should I have? Only please teach him one thing, that his prayer may not be answered, and that if it isn't, he mustn't think that God is cruel or unmindful. Thy will be done is the safety valve in all prayer, and a believer in God must surely think, if they do not say those words as a part of every prayer. In the case of a child, I think they should be said. If I don't come home, you may. I mean, please will you teach him the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord is my shepherd. But I have always looked forward to teaching him these myself, and still hope to do so this coming winter too. Sidney Baxter, the writer of the first set of letters, had a close friend, George. George was killed in a battle, and Sidney receives a letter from George's stepfather. We did not know how constantly and continually we could petition the great father till you lads went away. We will not cease now because one needs them no more. Rather, we will be more constant, and perhaps that may be one of the results of this war. Think what a power the prayer of a whole world would have with God if only they were for one thing, that his kingdom would come. It would be accomplished at once. May the knowledge of his all-pervading love dwell more and more in the hearts of the people of the world, so that wars and all kindred evils may cease, and the hearts of the people be taken up with the one task of living for God and his kingdom. So thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us, and thank you for the purpose and the peace you have given us, and for your presence with us. And thank you to those of you here for the service you have given and you do give to your country. Thank you. And thank you to the ones who are not here. We will remember them. And George's stepfather, after the death of his son, completes his letter to Sydney with these words: May the God be ever present with you, watching over and blessing you. And may he come into your heart more and more, helping and sustaining you in your hard task, and blessing you in all your endeavours to be his true child and servant. May God bless you.